Hello again, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We are in the Gospel of John, chapter 7 today, chapter 7, and we resume our study in verse 20. John chapter 7, verse 20. Get your Bible, open it up, we'll begin in just a minute. The Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. You can study the Bible at your pace, at your convenience, as much as you want, for as long as you want, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year if you don't need to sleep or eat or anything. Just stay there and keep taking in the Word of God. Feed your soul as much as you can. That's why it's there at thebibleversebyverse.com. We're here to please Jesus, and there's only one way to please Him. And that's live the Word. Know the Word, live the Word. And so that's why we're together today, to study the Word together. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your Word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go back and begin reading in verse 14. Jesus has gone down to the religious feast in Jerusalem, a requirement for every adult male. And there's a crowd of people down there, as always, for these religious festivals. And he kind of went down there secretly because he knew the Jews were out to kill him, the religious leaders. And it wasn't time for that to happen yet. So anyway, he kind of kept quiet, kept low, until about halfway through the feast. Then notice verse 14. Now, at about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" He's never been to any of our Bible colleges. We haven't sanctioned him. We haven't ordained him. Where'd this guy come from, and how did he get all this information about the Bible and stuff, and his ability to teach? We didn't train him. You didn't train him. He was just filled with the Holy Spirit. The Son of God, the sinless Son of God, operated in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God. And Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." You know, it's very easy to be an anointed Bible teacher. Just stick to the Word of God. Just proclaim the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's anointed. It's the Word of God that has power. Stick to the Word. God will use you. You'll glorify God. You'll rub sinners the wrong way, and you'll bless those who are hungry for truth and want to live holy. Verse 17, he said, "If any man will do his will," God's will, "he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Again, you will receive discernment to know right from wrong, true from false, correct doctrine from error. You will have that discernment if you have an obedient heart, a willing spirit, a willingness to know the truth and obey the truth is a prerequisite to understanding the truth. It's amazing how that works, but it's true. If you don't have a desire to know and obey the truth, then that's going to hinder your discernment of the truth until you get to the point where you can't see it, where it's staring you right in the face. That's what happens. Verse 18, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Verse 19. "Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me?" They were trying, that shocked them, because they thought they were being so secretive about their plot to kill Jesus. He knew it. He knew it. And he confronted them publicly. He said, you're trying to kill me. How do you think that went over with the religious rulers and the people who they were trying to impress? All of a sudden, in front of everybody, Jesus accuses them of wanting to kill him during this religious feast in public. That's what he did. I think they're shocked that he knew, and even more shocked that he had the nerve to say it out loud in front of everybody. 19, actually verse 20, the people answered and said, thou hast a demon, who goeth about to kill thee? Well, the rulers knew exactly what he was talking about. He gave them an opportunity to confess their sin of plotting to kill him. He gave, by confronting them with their sin, he gave them an opportunity to confess that sin and change their ways before the sin goes too far. But instead, they ignore that opportunity and they accuse Jesus of being demon-possessed. You have a devil. That's what's motivating you to say these crazy, outrageous things. And all the while they knew that he was absolutely correct. You know, it is a blessing to receive the Word of God, the truth, when you are committing sin, when you are guilty of sin, or when you're even thinking about it. Because then, if you've committed it, you can confess it, because you should feel guilt. You can confess and get right with God. Or if you're being tempted to commit it, and the Word of God comes to you in a straightforward manner, and it tells you, you're going the wrong direction, buddy. That gives you a chance to change directions. Wake up. It's like a slap in the face. Take advantage of it. Thank God for preachers and Bible teachers who give the straight Word of God that enable us to have those opportunities. But they didn't take advantage of Jesus' honesty and the truth that he delivered. They didn't confess. Instead, they accuse him of being demon-possessed. Righteous people confess their sin. They don't pretend that it's not true. 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. And the one work Jesus refers to is, you remember, from a couple of broadcasts ago, that poor fella that he healed by the pool. Remember that? That man had not walked in 38 years. In 38 lousy, miserable years. So Jesus graciously healed him. The rulers were shocked that he healed him on the Sabbath, and ever since then they've been trying to kill him. For that one work, that one great work, merciful work, tells you what kind of people they were. 22, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. God commanded baby boys to be circumcised on day number 8. Jesus is exposing not only their plot to kill him, but also their hypocrisy in accusing him of breaking the Sabbath by helping that poor man. He reminds them, hey, God commanded Moses to put it right in the law there that baby boys are to be circumcised on day 8, no exception. Even if day 8 was the Sabbath, he was to be circumcised on the 8th day. And the Israelites obeyed that law. 23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry with me because I have made a man entirely well on the Sabbath day? See, God's law allowed for obedience to be done on the Sabbath. God's law allowed for necessary works to be done on the Sabbath. Jesus is saying it also allows for works of mercy to be done on the Sabbath. Because, why? Because mercy is necessary. Mercy is obedience to God, just as much as fulfilling the act of circumcision. 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Sinful human nature tends to think what I do is okay, what you do is wrong. And Jesus says, judge according to what is true, not by what you want to think is true. Verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? The leader's dirty little secret evidently is out. Apparently it is well known around the city of Jerusalem that they want to kill Jesus. 26, but lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly Christ? If the rulers hated Christ so much, why didn't they stop him from teaching? The people are thinking maybe the rulers have changed their opinion about Jesus. Maybe they think he is the Messiah now. 27. Nevertheless, we know this man from where he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth from where he is. Well, I don't know where they got that from, to be honest with you. But they did not get it from the Bible. The Bible clearly teaches that the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. So to not know where he is from is to betray an ignorance of Scripture. The only way to know what is of God and what is not of God is to study the Scriptures. The Holy Bible sharpens our spiritual senses. God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. You know, the stakes are way too high to ignore this book. 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know from where I am, and I am not come of myself. Ye both know me, and ye know from where I am. They knew he was Jesus of Nazareth. That was a common title for him, Jesus of Nazareth. So again, verse 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know from where I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. What they did not know, they knew where Jesus was from. But what they did not know is that Jesus was ultimately and first and foremost from God. What they did not know is that God sent him. If they would have known God and not just known about him, they would have recognized Jesus. Verse 29, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. From God, from him, includes being sent by God. But it doesn't only mean that. It also means that he had been with God. With God, in the case of the Son of God, forever in eternity past. Jesus knows the eternal Father because he is the eternal Son. They've been together forever. Verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. They wanted to arrest Christ. They tried to grab him, but they couldn't do it. Almighty God stopped them. When the time is right for Jesus to be offered up for the sins of man, then they will be allowed to arrest him, but not a second before. Verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The regular people had more spiritual sense than their religious leaders. They thought, what more could Jesus do to prove that he's the Messiah? Religious leaders wouldn't admit that. The people did, because they were not as far gone as the religious rulers. The religious rulers had all sorts of knowledge that they were sinning against. The people at this point were just using common sense, looking at Jesus. Maybe that measures up with what we know about the Messiah. The religious leaders knew the same truth, but they rejected it. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. They couldn't stand the fact that some of the people in the crowd was, you know, kind of gravitating to Jesus. The Pharisees hear what the people are saying. Could anybody do more than what this guy is doing to prove that he's the Messiah? And it worries them. They're afraid that some kind of Jesus movement is about to take place. So they want to put him out of business. They want to arrest him right on the spot. Verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Jesus reminds the people, including probably the officers who came to arrest him, that he would not be with them much longer. Soon he's going to return to God, the Father, who sent him. And with those words, Christ poured gas on the fire of the Pharisees' anger. Verse 34. Ye shall seek me, said Jesus, and ye shall not find me. And where I am, there ye cannot come. One day the religious leaders will know that they need a Savior, but it will be too late. No one should squander an opportunity to repent and receive Christ. They may not get another one. And for sure, someday it'll be too late. Verse 35. Then said the Jews among themselves, where will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? These particular Jews just did not get it. When Jesus said he was leaving, they didn't think that he meant that he was going to heaven. They thought he was going outside the boundaries of Israel to teach the Jews who were out there someplace. Verse 36, what manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, there ye cannot come? In other words, where could he go that we could not follow? See, they don't get it. Well, the answer to that question is heaven. They would not accept Christ as Lord and Savior, therefore they could not follow him to heaven. And that's true with all of us. Verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What a wonderful invitation. In other words, to anyone who knows that they're not right with God, to anyone who knows that if they died today, they wouldn't go to heaven and they're not right with God, they've fallen short of the glory and honor of God, to anyone who knows that they're not right with God, come to me, says Jesus, and I will make you right with God. People do not drink unless they are thirsty. People do not receive Christ unless they first know that they are hell-bound sinners who need a Savior. Verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. And the living water refers to the Holy Spirit. It actually refers to what the Holy Spirit produces, the good things that the Holy Spirit produces in saved people. If a person is saved, he has the Holy Spirit living inside of him. And if he has the Holy Spirit, holiness and joy and peace and goodness will flow out of him. Living water that Jesus speaks of here refers to holiness and joy and peace, kindness. Verse 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Ten days after Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, to live inside of those who had received him. And since that time, every single person who receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior receives the Holy Spirit at the same time. If you believe on Christ, you receive Christ, then you receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives him to you, and he's indwelling you. Verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" A lot of confusion, wasn't there? Just a lot of confusion among the people. Some believed, some did not believe. Some would have believed if they had known that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, not up in Galilee, which is where he was raised. So there was confusion there about the life of Christ, at least some aspects of it. Verse 41 again, others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" And they were correct when they said that the Christ is the descendant of David according to his human nature and is born in Bethlehem. They were absolutely right. Now, if they do a little research, maybe like something real radical, like ask Jesus if these things are true about him, rather than assume that they are not true, they will know. God expects us to search for truth. God expects us to study and listen to those who communicate truth. He does not drop it into our brains magically. Verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. They were divided because they were ignorant concerning Christ and the Word of God. People are divided today in their opinions of Christ. Let me suggest a solution that will eliminate that division. Do not go by what you feel. Do not go by what you think. Do not go by simply by what somebody has told you. The Holy Scriptures are crystal clear concerning Jesus Christ. You can't miss that. Believe God. Believe His Word. Rightly divide His Word of God. Just take it at face value, and the confusion concerning Jesus Christ is gone. You won't believe, as the Mormons do, that He's the brother of Satan. I think it's the Mormons who believe it. Yeah, I think they. You won't believe, as the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, that he's the Archangel Michael. You won't believe, as the Muslims believe, that he's just a prophet. If you read the Scriptures and you believe the Word of Almighty God, you will know that Jesus is God. It's crystal clear in the Bible. Verse 44. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Man, that's because his time to die had not yet come. No one was able to harm him. You know what? You're Christian. You cannot die until your time has come. The gun will misfire. The sickness will be restrained. Your guardian angel will prevent a deadly accident. Nothing can stop you before its time. Jesus said he holds the keys to death. 45. Then came the officers to the chief priest and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him?" The officers returned to the Pharisees and the chief priest, but they returned without Christ. They were supposed to arrest Christ. The officers were. Go arrest Christ. And the rulers are annoyed because they didn't do that. You're going to love this. Verse 46. The officers answered, "Never man spoke like this man." They were too impressed with Christ to arrest him. How are you going to arrest somebody like that? There's no way. Not if you have a half a spiritual brain. They were too impressed with Christ to arrest him. That unbelieving officer never would have dreamed that believers in Christ would quote his words concerning Jesus for the next 2,000 years. But we have been. Never a man spake like this man. He was just an unbelieving officer sent by the Pharisees. And that was his response to their accusation. Why didn't you arrest him like you were supposed to? Never a man spake like this man. That simple sentence has been quoted for 2,000 years. You know, they heard many people speak. A lot of speakers, a lot of teachers, a lot of so-called prophets, but no one ever came close to speaking with the power and the authority and the wisdom and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never a man spake like this man. 47, Then answered them, the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Yeah, and we're all deceived. We're all fooled. Just like we've been fooled into believing that water is wet simply because all the evidence says it's wet. We're all fooled into believing that the sun is hot simply because when we're out in the sun, we get sunburned. And we're all fooled into believing that Jesus is God simply because all the evidence absolutely demands it. Yeah, we're deceived. What about you? You're the ones that don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. You're the ones that don't believe that he's God in face of all the evidence. You're the ones who are deceived, and you're deceived because of your own hardness of heart. You love not the truth, God says. Therefore, you are sent strong delusion to believe a lie. Verse 48, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Well, that's a pathetic argument. Are you also deceived? None of the Pharisees, none of the religious rulers believe on him. Oh, that's a fantastic argument. People should not believe in Christ because these pompous, self-centered, hypocritical religionists do not believe in him? Verse 49. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Pharisees are getting ugly. They're the ones who are cursed, not the people who are smart enough and humble enough to recognize the God who made them. There's one thing worse than being dead wrong, and that's being dead wrong and so arrogant that you can't see the evidence and won't see the evidence and are convinced that you are dead right. That's a dangerous person. Verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Nicodemus was a sane voice in the midst of these warped leaders. He told them that they had not given Jesus a fair chance. See, he was open to truth. God's law is clear on this one. You don't judge a man before you hear his case. And the problem is they didn't want to hear his case because they were afraid of the truth. 52. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Well, these religious rulers, They tell this officer, you better search and see the scriptures that there is no prophet that comes out of Galilee. Well, you know what? They got that completely wrong. They better search and see because, once again, they are wrong. The prophet Jonah came from Galilee. Verse 53, and every man went unto his own house. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles is over, so the people returned home. Some believed in Christ, most did not. As for the rulers, they want him dead now more than ever. For more of God's Word, go to thebibleversebyverse.com. Verse-by-verse studies right there for you, teaching the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. Study it at your pace, at your convenience. Just click on the book you want to study, click on the chapter, open your Bible, and listen and follow along as I teach it verse-by-verse. That's at thebibleversebyverse.com. If you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be with your prayers and financial support. Please remember that we are not underwritten by a large church or denomination, never have been. Depend on your prayers and your financial support. So if you want to be a part of this ministry, click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. So long, everyone.